this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to come to a good church today. There are very few left, Lord. I pray that you'll just lift up the path, and still trying to do the right thing, for the gospel and the truth. And even though we're being criticized, the world is trying to creep into our churches, Lord, I pray that you'll be willing to keep them in the gospel. Lord, as church members and brothers and sisters in Christ, help us and remind us to do the right thing. Help us to offer us to do what we need to do to the church. The church is all over the world. Pray that you continue to be with us and help us stay strong. Thank you for our teachers today. Thank you for their faithfulness and for the teachers. Lord, they're under appreciation and overwhelming. Lord, help us to and protect them as we should. Lord, thank you for the men that were here last night. And thank you for the ladies and sisters in Christ that worked so hard to help them to be honest. Lord, we thank you so much for what you do for us on a daily basis. Lord, we know you'll always be there. Lord, you know the needs of the church and us, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, we
pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's get caught up here. We'll do a little review and then move on. Of course, Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul around 64 A.D., right in that area, and it's one of his what's called the prison epistles. He wrote it while he was in prison. And as we're in chapter 3, we'll run down and do a quick review on that. Now, chapter 3, always get the context. The context is very important when you're doing a Bible study or reading. Who's talking, who they talking to, what are they talking about, and so forth. So in verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, we find out what the context is. Finally, my brethren. So this is Paul writing to other believers, Christians. So it applies to you and I, unless there's a change down further where they're dealing with the Jewish nation or the Gentiles. So we look at these verses and we see they're geared to the believer. So verses 1 through 3, we find that these verses have warnings against teachers of Judaism. And you read that in verse 3, or verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. That's when you see that term that deals with the saved people, the circumcision, the or in some cases it deals with the Jews, because they, as a nation, God set circumcision for them to be set aside from the world. So here we're dealing with Judaizers, but in our day and age, we'll deal with false teachers. Teachers that pervert, change, and correct the Word of God. So we need to beware of them. And they're called dogs. Dogs are used in two senses in the Word of God. One is a literal dog. And secondly, as is used here in one other place, and I'll show you that, it's used metaphorically. And a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase is used to designate a description of someone or something else. So false teachers are called dogs. And it deals with those who are morally impure, and in the context for the Jews, it'll keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. The Jew used the term for Gentiles also because we did not keep the ceremonial part of the law. The Gentiles did not. Where the Jews kept the law, and anyone that didn't was called a dog. and you remember reading about I think the woman that came to Christ asked for a miracle and says, to the dogs, but even the dogs get the crumbs under the table, and she had them there. And so he blessed her. But anyway, here it's used metaphorically, and turn over to Revelation 22. Here's the only other place. In the New Testament, it's used five times, but these are the only two places where you find it used as a metaphor. Revelation 22, and look down at verse number 15. And it reads, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So someone is without. What are we talking about here? Let's back up a couple verses. And we're going to run a rabbit's trail here, and I'm going to show you something. You may have seen it before, you may not. But it may provoke you to do some more study on your own. All right, look at verse number 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, when you read that, what do you think of? You're thinking of the rapture, aren't you? And it is a picture of the rapture. But did you see the last part of verse 12? To give every man according as his work shall be. Now, are we going to be rewarded for our works? Something to think about. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's a true statement. Now, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, do we, as we look at that verse, do we have to keep his commandments? Do we have to take of the tree of life? So here you have a verse giving us a picture of the rapture, but then right in the next verse you have something totally different. "Blessed are they that keep the commandments, for they have the right to the tree of life." Who is going to have the right to the tree of life? Who is going to have to go back once a month to take part of that tree of life? And what is the tree of life for? It's for the healing of the nations. It's Jews that are going to have to go back into and take part of that fruit. Now, is this to... And when I'm speaking of the Jews, these are the people that made it through the tribulation period. Now they're in the millennial time and going into eternity. And if this is new to you, just hang on. You'll get it eventually. So they have to go once a month, 12 tribes, 12 gates, to get to the fruit, the tree of life. And it's for the healing of the nations. And is this to maintain their eternal, not eternal life, but once a month? And if they do not partake of that fruit, what's going to happen to them? These are questions that will come to your mind as you read later on. I'm not going to give you any supposition on it. I'm not going to tell you where I stand on it, but just go over the word. And believe the word, put it in its proper context, its right dispensation. You'll find as you study the word of God that verses will be right next to each other, but the context will be thousands of years apart. And you'll see this as you read and study the Word of God. Don't let that confuse you, but it's going to happen as you read different parts of the Word of God. And then look at down at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things. Where in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So you read in the parables that the seeds that were planted, some of them had no root. Who is the root? The root here, you cross-reference that, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you read that they were destroyed, those plants that had no root and they came up and withered away, that it's not a loss of salvation. People will take you there and say, you see, you can lose your salvation. They were planted, they came up, and they withered away. But they had no root. They didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are just some things that hopefully will spark your interest, and as you read, you pay attention to what's being said. Pay attention to words. It's very important. So now that I've confused you totally, we'll move on to back to Philippians. And verses 4 through 6, in Philippians chapter 3, we have warnings here against trusting in the flesh. Now, Paul, in these verses, showed you how he kept all the law. He was blameless, the Bible said, but yet he was lost. Why was he lost when he did everything right? Because he did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He was trusting in himself and his works to be right with God. So he had his own righteousness. He didn't have God's righteousness. And this is what the lost person is lacking, is God's righteousness. And then in verses 7 through 9, we find that Christ is to be the object of the believer's faith for righteousness. Again, that they trust Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So it's Christ's righteousness that we need to have in order to be right with God. And that comes to the point of humbling yourself, realizing that I'm a good guy. Yeah. Who's the prime example today of being the... he's in the news all the time. He's the egotist. He's an alpha male. He is, and you know who that is. He's running for president. He's the best there is, the best there was, the best there will ever be. And just ask him. You know, and he believes that. Now, there's a difference in playing that role and knowing who you are in Christ. Okay, so we've got to get past, or people have to get past the point where they're trusting in their own works, their own righteousness, and trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're on that subject, it may be hard for you to pray for some of our leaders, but that's what the Bible commands us to do, you know. And these rallies, you see the Christians going out to these rallies. forget the rallies. Pray for those people. If those people that get saved and start living for the Lord, that's what would turn this country around. And that's where we're lacking in the pulpit, in the teaching, and as individual Christians, we're lacking in reaching out, witnessing to the lost, and then follow up when you have the opportunity. Because people today, most Christians are so shallow that they'll tell you, if you want to go to heaven, just trust Christ. Bow your head and say this prayer. That's not going to do anything for them, but give them a false sense of security and salvation, and they're done. Chances are those people will never get saved after that. So I encourage you to learn how to witness properly, and then to follow up whenever possible. Very important, because that's only hope for us as a country and for us as a family. And how are you going to reach your families if you don't live the life that we're supposed to, and we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then verses 10 through 14 is the object of the believer's desire for fellowship and resurrection power. And that's where we'll pick up today. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We covered that, and we'll pick up here. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship, you know, the standard definition is two fellows in a ship, and that's fine. The fellowship is to connect or associate with another. Some of you have good friends, your close friends. You have fellowship together. It's sharing mutual interest, experiences, and activities. That's what fellowship is. So what's Paul saying? That he wants to experience the cross of Christ? He wants to go through what Christ went through? I don't know. I can't say that. As I studied this out, have the sufferings that I have in this world rather than the sufferings that Christ went through. Now, suffering definition, and probably hit on that after I finish these, suffering comes two different ways, basically. One is pain. Okay, you suffer with pain and agony. Someone beating you, torturing you. That's one part of suffering. Another is emotional. You can go through emotional suffering. You know, a loved one, you're watching them as you know, they're in the hospital or they have problems, and you can't really do anything but pray for them. That's emotional. It tears you up. A friend tells you about something they're going through, and it just tears you up. So that's what suffering is. Now, Christian suffering, let's take a look at that. Suffering is not strange or unusual for Christians, and I'm not talking just pain and agony. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 12. You're going to suffer no matter who you are. Every one of us is going to suffer. And 1 Peter 4:12 reads, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So we're going to have suffering in our lives. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And And again, verse number 12. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, one way to see if you're living godly is, are you suffering any persecution in any way? And again, it's not being put to the rack, it's not being whipped, it's not being beat, but are you suffering? You can suffer by being rejected by your loved ones when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be suffering by being rejected by your friends when you're so desirous of them to hear the Word of God and to get saved, and they totally outright reject you. So there's all different kinds of suffering. Again, look at 1 Peter, go back there, chapter 4, and look at verse number 13, the verse right below where we were. Now, what happens when you suffer? Here's what's supposed to take place. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So what are we to do? Are we to mope around and feel sorry for ourselves and say, oh man, they rejected me. I've been rejected all my life, and now this, I got saved, and I figured everybody would want to get saved because they know what I have. They see a change in my life, and they want that. But they don't, and they reject you. So you feel rejected. But what are we supposed to do? Here's the secret of the Christian life. Knowing who you are in Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I have eternal life. I'm going to be with the Lord when I leave this world. And I'm a winner. I won. Why should I be down and out other than, you know, I just feel sorry for myself? So we get self out of the way, put Christ on the throne of our lives, get self down on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, the greater the suffering, the greater the joy, and the glory will be. Romans 8. We suffer in this life for Christ. And as I said, people have the idea that I have to be persecuted. I got to get arrested in order to be suffering for the Lord. No, that's not what it is. It's your daily life. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Here's another thing. Why do you rejoice? You're going to receive rewards. That's your heir. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that ye suffer with him, that ye will also, you may be also glorified together. So you're going to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be as he is. We are going to have that glory when we get past the judgment seat. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ because we're part of his body. And we're going to receive the rewards. We're going to rule and reign with him. If we could get this in our minds, we would have a goal to strive for. Why do we live how we live? And then besides the greater glory to come, the Christian has the Holy Spirit upon him to enable him to endure. Now, you say, I can't go through all this. 1 Peter again, I should have told you to keep your finger there. Yeah, you better do that. Pull one of your fingers off and put it in 1 Peter. because we'll be back and forth there. 1 Peter chapter 4 again, and down to verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's how we should be. We should be happy when we get called out for being a Christian, for standing up for Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So we have the Holy Spirit, and this tells us how we're to act when and to feel how when we get so-called persecuted in this day and age. So, and then compare that to Romans 8:26. Keep your finger in both places. We may be back and forth there. Well, this is the last one for Romans 8. So Romans 8, and look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You ever get to the point where you're praying, there's something heavy on your heart, on your mind, and you come to a point where you really don't know what to say? It happened to Moses back in Exodus, I think it is. He got praying and it just ended. He didn't know what to say. And that's when the Holy Spirit takes over and goes to God for you. And that's what happens in our lives as believers. We get burdened, we get praying for someone, and we just reach a point, you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit takes over. All right. Number five, Christian sufferings glorify God. 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. Again, that same verse. He is glorified, the Holy Spirit. And then it is an honor, not a shame, to suffer as a Christian. Still in 1 Peter, go down to verse 16, and hopefully these will encourage you as you go through your daily walk as a believer. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Again, make sure if you're being persecuted, if you're suffering as a Christian, that it's for the proper reason. I mentioned it before. You get some of these guys that are aggressive street preachers. They'll get out on the streets. They'll give, especially in the city area, they'll give down by a bar. They'll call them drunks, and they'll call the women whores and things like that. You're not going to win anybody that way. All you're going to do is upset them, and then they proud, I'm getting persecuted for the Lord because they call me names. They throw beer bottles at me. You idiot. You idiot. I'd throw a beer bottle at you too. You're going to win them by aggravating them, calling them names? Yes, win them.
Campus, which is not a church, and when
Yeah.
I think it actually drove more people away from
Yeah, a lot of times it's your approach is going to make a difference. Now, you're going to be rejected anyway. Face the fact. You know, you hand out a tract, somebody's going to say something to you, and that's fine. But when you approach it properly, then that's fine. You know, it's on their shoulders then. You've given them the Word of God. What they do with that, their blood is off your hands. Okay? And that's going to be very important when we're at the judgment seat and when we're at the white throne judgment as observers. So don't worry about being persecuted if you're doing things right and proper. So then suffering should be borne by the Christians in patience in the will of God, realizing that God is always faithful to His own in their suffering. Back 1 Peter 4 and down to verse 19. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping to their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What are we saying here? If we suffer according to the will of God, you mean God wants me to suffer? If you're doing right, there's going to be opposition, no question about it. And if that opposition comes to you and you have the right attitude, commit the keeping of their souls to Him, well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So we're going to suffer if we're doing what's right. And what's right is presenting the gospel message. We don't find anything else other than living right and doing right that a Christian is supposed to do. We are to be a witness. We're to be a testimony while we're here on this earth. Whether we're able to get around or whether we're bedridden, we're to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose here is to reproduce Christians, other Christians, okay? So as long as we're doing that with the right attitude, living right, doing right, you're in God's will. And you can rejoice in that. And then, of course, there's rewards for sufferings. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That whole chapter will deal with some of the rewards. And then what does Christian suffering not consist of? You don't suffer for murder you commit. Okay, as a thief, you get caught stealing something as a Christian and you claim the name of Christ, that's not suffering for the Lord. As an evildoer, as a busybody, and you can go to Romans 1:18, 1 Corinthians 6, and Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 is the main one. Turn there. We'll finish up with this one. Galatians chapter 5. Begin around verse 19. And here's the works of the flesh. Now make sure you're not involved in any of these. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as also I have told you in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that they're lost? No, it does not. a saved person can commit any of these sins in their lives. There are plenty of murderers sitting on death row that are saved people and were saved before they got into prison. So we need to be careful and stay right with God so that we don't get involved in these things. Have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's your rewards that's being talked about there. That's your inheritance, not eternal life. Eternal life is given to you when you get born again. So we'll close on a positive note and make sure that you stay right, do right, be right, keep the Lord first, uplift, magnify, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all we do, say, act, and react to. All right, Danny, how about praying for us?
And ourselves we can't do it, Father, but like word, your word says that we can do all things through Christ which is in us. So, Father, we just take that verse and we'll hold it to our hearts, hold it to our minds, that we can be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is, Father. So many things crossing in our minds today, Father. A lot of distractions from this world. All this stuff about the politics, but there's a lot more inner turmoil from within families, within selves, and all the things that go on with living, Father. But you overcame those things so that we can have peace and we can have triumph and glory in it, so we can give that glory right back to you, Father. Because it all goes back to you anyway, Father. It's through Jesus Christ. It's for Jesus. It's to Jesus. It's at Jesus. It's from him. Everything in this world revolves around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. Help us to always keep that close in mind. So, Father, we just turn the rest of the service over to you for your leading and guidance, that the Holy Spirit have his will and way today. Be with our folks around, different places around that, and hospitals and beds and stuff that, Father, they just can't help. There's a lot to be done. So, Father, we just say we love you, and we cherish every moment and opportunity we get to glean from your word. And we ask that you use us as you see fit, which in Jesus' name we do ask it. Amen.
Amen.